If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Luke 14, verse 25. Let us hear together the word of the Lord. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who will see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who has come against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." This is the word of the Lord today. We are thankful for it. It's interesting to me how the memory works. Things that you haven't thought of in years and years, just a certain aroma brings back memories into your brain. When we were in Tennessee, we were going down a street and we passed a restaurant that I ate at a lot. I tend to pick a place and kind of go there a lot. It'd be kind of like me passing my place after maybe I hadn't lived in Sierra Vista for a while. All kinds of memories began to come up within me as I passed Mallard's that day. I was remembering lunches that I had with people, breakfast that I had with people. And as I was driving by, I remember this particular conversation that I had with a pastor in town. He was pastoring the largest Baptist church in town, the largest church in town. Several thousand people attended this church, but this guy was so humble and just so gracious. He was telling a story when we were at breakfast that day about a church up in Illinois somewhere that invited him to come speak. One of the largest churches in the nation, and he was very, very, I guess, humbled that they had asked him to come. But that wasn't the reason why he was telling the story. He said what impressed him so much was a letter that the church sent to him before they came. They told him that they were so excited that he was coming. They had heard of his ministry, and they were so impressed with the things that they had heard. They were just looking forward to what God was going to do through him. He said, then the letter said, "We only ask one thing of you when you come to be with us. Preach the word. We know that it may convict us. We know it may challenge us. But it is the only thing we need." Went on to explain that a few years prior they had a speaker come and who was at the church, and they said that he was obviously a very intelligent man, and he spent the time for the sermon talking about the new developments in science and the arts and all of these other things. It was obvious, they said, that he was an extremely intelligent man, and apparently he thought they were too. And they said that while everything he had to say was interesting, it was intriguing, it was educational, it wasn't the Word of God. And they said there was a man who was there that day. His wife had been trying to get him to come to church for years. He was in the last stages of cancer. And he came desperately needing to hear from God. And he went away that day disappointed and died the very next week. So they say it's a rule. It's a plea. It's what we desire around here. That when you come, preach the Word of God. That's interesting, isn't it? Because truth be told, we live in a world that quite honestly denies the very existence of God through its daily images and through its daily conversations. We live in a world that basically says, there is no God, or I don't even think it's that profound. We live in a world that says, I am God. Worship me. And what we desperately need as the people of God is to gather around and have all of those assumptions that are bombarding us. What we desperately need is for the Word of God to attack that within our minds, to recreate and renew and transform our thinking so that our thinking and our minds and our hearts are centered in Him. But notice something else that they said in that letter. Not only preach the Word, but they said, we know that it may convict us. We know we may not like what the Word says. We know it may challenge us, but we invite you to preach it anyway. It's intriguing. Because truth be told, I think we live in a time. I think we live in a season. I think we live in a history point where the gospel, the truth, the Word of God is being set aside even in the church so that our itching ears may hear what we want to hear. This word that I read to you this morning is something like that for me. It's one of those words that's convicting. It's one of those words that's challenging. If we were only interested in having a good time and enjoying ourselves, we would skip this passage. Pretend as if it wasn't even there. Read on by it and say, isn't that quaint, but we're not going to talk about it. Because notice what Jesus says. If you're going to be a disciple, it's going to cost you everything. Well, I've got a lot of things that I don't want to give up. I'm rather fond of my motorcycle. I'm rather fond of fishing. I'm rather fond of golf. I've got way too many hobbies. I can't keep doing this. I'm rather fond of a lot of things in life. I'm not willing to. But Jesus says, if you want to come after me and you don't hate your mother and you don't hate your father and your brother and your sister and your wife and your children and all of the things of life, if those things are in a place of importance above me, then you cannot be my disciple. If you will not take up a cross and follow after me and be willing to suffer, then you cannot be my disciple. Is that a word anybody wants to hear? I like the gospel about health and wealth. I like the gospel about how God's going to protect me from everything. But that's not the Word of God. And so as we enter this Word, there's this deep sense of shift that is happening in the teaching of Jesus. Notice the very first words as we begin this passage in verse 25. Great crowds. Your Bible may say large crowds, whatever it may be. Big crowds are following Jesus. And that seems to really go hand in hand with where we were 4 weeks ago in the previous passage. You remember this great banquet that God just keeps sending out His servants, just keep bringing them in. There's more room. Let's just pack them into this place. This great banquet. God has His heart set on a full house. God's desire is that everyone would be able to come in. God is just begging. God is pleading. God is drawing. God wants this house full. And when we move to verse 25, we find that that's happening. There are large crowds there. But we need to be careful here. We need to be careful to understand something here. Large crowds are nice. Lots of people are great. Packing the place out is wonderful. But God's interest isn't large crowds for large crowds' sake. The heart of God is interested in a full house of disciples. A full house of people who are committed to Him. A full house of people who have set everything else aside in their life. And Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and nothing else reigns in my heart. That's what God's after. Not just people who want to live any old way they please. Not just people who want to think any way they please. People who submit themselves to the truth of God's Word. And we have this sense of this thing that is happening. That large crowds are there, and Jesus turns to them and says, well, let me read it for you. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. Some of you are saying, that's easy. I got a crazy family. That's not exactly what he was talking about. Yes, and even his own life. He cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Did you hear it? You know, you just don't read the word with your eyes. You have to read it with your ears as well. As I read it, did you hear it? Did you hear that sound? Do you know what it was? It was large crowds fleeing. It was folks getting away. It was folks who were saying, as long as you're going to be passing out free bread, I'm with you. But you start talking about a price to me, I don't want to have any part of this anymore. What you have is the truth of the Word of God impacting people's lives, that this following Christ is going to cost you everything. And people getting out their calculators and saying, that's too high a price. I'm not willing to pay that. Now, let me be clear here, because often I'm not. This is not the cost to become a disciple. It's the cost of being a disciple. The only way that we become a disciple of Jesus Christ is by His grace and by His death on the cross that He has paid for our sins. And we confess our sins and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's all by grace. But once we are a disciple, God's just not going to sit there like some big piggy bank in the sky, doling out all the stuff we want, despite the fact that that's the gospel that's preached so much in our world. God is going to be about the work of transforming our lives. He's not going to hand us a big bank account. He's going to hand us a cross. He's not going to say, come and live it up. He's going to say, come and die that I might live through you. When that word's heard, people say, that's not what I was after. That's not what I want. The price is too high because it's going to cost you everything. So let me ask you. I'm just being truthful with you. Is the price too high? Is the cost of being a follower of Christ too much? Are we really wanting a plan B? Okay, I know the plan A and God's plan is for me to be, you know, completely a fully devoted disciple of His, and He has complete control of my life, and I'm going to be obedient to Him, and I'm going to walk in that, and that is where real living is. That's great for you if you like that, but what I want, I just want to not go to hell. Because it sounds like a really down place. I want to be in a place where there's going to be harp music and whatever else goes on. Where there's not burning happening. And I want to live any way that I want to in this life and just kind of slide in. And Jesus says, if you want to follow after me, that ain't going to cut it. Because if I'm going to give my life for you, then you're going to give your life. Not in payment for what I've done, but as a consequence of what I've done. Do you see the difference in that? This whole thing of the tower has always bugged me. You know, Jesus uses this example of a tower. Who would go out before you go out and build a tower? You better count and make sure that you have enough money for that. Does that sound like a good business practice? Anybody here think that would be a good government practice? I'm meddling now. I better quit. And so you sit down, and I get out my calculator. I do the spiritual analysis. I'm counting the cost. I'm adding it all up. And I've got to be honest with you, what I come to when I think about this is, I hate to tell you this, but I don't have what it takes to finish the tower. So what's the deal? Well, we have to look at that in light of all of the teaching of Scripture and begin to balance that out. Jesus isn't saying, do you have enough to earn your salvation? That's not what he's saying, because his salvation is all by grace. As a matter of fact, this life that we're living, the Scripture tells us, is all by his grace. Even our desire to want to do what is godly is by his grace. And so we've got this whole thing where we have to understand, where we have to plug into the mentality of what's happening here. In this tower analogy, we have to understand that I don't have what it takes to finish this tower, but God has what it takes to finish this tower. And by his grace, he will provide for my every need according to his riches and glory. He can provide what I need to devote my life to finishing this tower. So that's not the point, whether I have what it takes or not. The point is different. It's a consequence. Let me see if I can put it in these kinds of terms. I think it'll work. If Annette were to find this beautiful home that she really wanted to live in, and we'll pretend like this is a hypothetical situation. This has happened more than once. And she's brought me to see this beautiful home that she's found that's for sale. Someone wants to get rid of it. And then I do all the little things, you know. I don't know who does this in your marriage. Maybe this is a cooperative thing in your marriages. But for me, I'm the one that then has to go and say, how much is it? Now I can pretty much tell by looking at it, that ain't going to fly, baby. But then you find out how much it is. I mean, she found this beautiful home here in Sierra Vista. This was a number of years ago when the prices were really high. And so, okay, well, honey, I don't know. There's a lot of land. It's really pretty. It's really big. I went and found out it's $500,000. We're still living where we're living. But I suppose I could have made a choice. I don't know exactly how that would have worked. I'd be a lot slimmer now than I am. To buy that home. But if I did, there would be consequences that went along with it. Probably one of them would have been bankruptcy, but that's another thing. You wouldn't be able to buy new cars every year, or every 4 years, or every 10 years, or every, you know. You probably wouldn't be eating out very much. You wouldn't be going on vacation. You wouldn't be traveling across the country with dueling banjos with the trailer behind you all the way to Tennessee. You wouldn't be doing all that stuff because there's consequences of decisions we make. It's true in every part of life. That's all Jesus is saying. If you're going to be a part of this kingdom of God, there isn't going to be room for anything else. Apostle Paul put it like this, I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live. It is Christ who lives in me. Just want you to understand this. Just want you to get it, Jesus says. If you're going to come after me, if you're going to be a disciple, there won't be room for anything else. I will be Lord of everything. Or this still ain't going to work. Now you say, that's not what I read in this book by this popular TV pastor. No, they don't preach that. As a matter of fact, I don't know if this is true or not, but I read in this book a number of years ago that in the American church of the 21st century, if the gospel was rightly preached, the church would probably get smaller because people won't put up with that. What do you think? I think that's what Jesus is saying. You need to come to grips with the fact that if you're going to follow after him, it's going to cost you everything. He will be Lord. And when the crowds heard that in Jesus' day, they said, whoa, price too high, I'm out of here. What about us? Does that price sound too high? Family vacations are always interesting. Amen? Living in a travel trailer for 3 weeks. Interesting. Traveling about 4,000 miles Interesting. As a matter of fact, I'm kind of liking this whole hearing aid thing. Because when things get really bad, they have off switches. And when you get used to being able to hear and then you can turn them off, it's just like blessed quietness, holy quietness. And so there's a new saying in our family, Papa doesn't have his ears on. I know. Now all of that is fun. I mean, we had such a great time. Even though that the initial reason for us going was my grandmother's funeral, we spent time with family, and then through a series of events, Annette's father was leaving his lake house because they already had vacation plans, so we parked our trailer where his trailer used to be, and he has a jet ski, and he has a fishing boat, and he lives right on the lake, and on and on and on. Over the course of about, I don't know, 4 days, Annette and the kids and me just a little bit ran 100 gallons of fuel out of a jet ski. I mean, when we party, we know how to have fun. And you know, my kids are to that age now where you can risk doing some things, and it's right on the line of child abuse. But if you're careful about it, it just looks like you're trying to have fun. You know what I mean? So your kids are on the tube behind you, and you're pulling them on this jet ski that'll do 50 miles an hour and cut and swerve and all this kind of stuff. And Ben's kind of, you know how boys are at that age, they're kind of cocky. Chad, I could see you doing this. I could see you doing this today. I'm not talking about when you were that age. You know, we're pulling him on the ski, and I'm looking in the rearview mirror, and I'm trying to go a little easy on him because I don't want to hurt him. And he's sitting up with his hands up in the air. Now, Alan, am I right? That's a taunt. I mean, there's not a court in America that wouldn't agree with me there. That is a taunt. And I'm like, if you're going to be like that, buddy, and here it comes. I mean, full throttle. I did feel a little bad because he went flying. And then the tube hit him in the head as he was, you know. So I'm coming back. Oh, I'm sorry. Are you alive? Annette even wrote on her Facebook, is it wrong to get pleasure out of dumping your kids off the tube? See, because they think it's fun, but they don't know you're putting it to them. I love you, Molly. I was thinking about a lot of that, because it is fun. I don't know what made this come to my mind. You know, memory's just a funny thing. But when Ben was born, I've probably told you this story before, he had jaundice when he was a baby. A lot of babies have jaundice. I love the medical term, the bilirubin is high. Now, being from the South and, you know, I was introducing Annette to some family members she hadn't met, like Jackie Ray and John Larry, and, you know, a lot of people have two names. And I just thought, Billy Rubin, that's what we should have named him. I was trying to get Annette to change the name because he said his Billy Rubin was high. I said, that is just perfect. Billy Rubin, boy, you get in here. Wouldn't that be excellent? It didn't fly. Well, because his bilirubin was high, we had to go back to the doctor like 2 or 3 days after he was born, after we were home and everything. And they did some blood work, they did some tests, and I had to go do a wedding after this, so I'm off doing a wedding, and then we get a phone call, and you need to take him to Vanderbilt Hospital right now. Well, that'll shock you. But you know, a lot, you know, that's just one of those things. When he got there, he had a fever, which apparently is unheard of for babies that are newborn. So they started running all these tests. There were people swarming all over the place. They were doing lumbar punctures. Little baby. I mean, this is my little boy. And I had the overwhelming desire to throw someone out the window because I was so powerless. And a med student came in. It's a teaching hospital. And she was talking more than she probably should have been talking, and she said, "We're going to do everything we can so that your son doesn't die." I thought this was just put him under some sun lamps and give him a suntan. What are you talking about? It's one of those moments in life, I'm sure you've experienced this, where everything stops. I mean, I can go back there at a snap of a finger. I can remember exactly what it felt like. And I you know, this has been 11 years ago, almost 12. I wasn't as smart then as I am now, and you're thinking, boy, you're pretty dumb now. Could it get worse? Yeah, it could. I didn't want Annette to know that I was worried about this. Isn't that silly? Like she wasn't worried, like maybe we couldn't talk about that or something, pray about that together. So I said, well, I'm going to go outside and get some fresh air for a few minutes. And I mean, I'm not a very emotional person. And I went outside, cold October night, and I sat down on the sidewalk in front of Vanderbilt Hospital, and I just cried. And I thought, I should pray. And I couldn't even remember how you do that. You ever been there? It's embarrassing. I tried and I couldn't get words to form. I didn't know what to say. And there was a verse that just came into my mind. Now you could say maybe this is your memory. I think it's the Holy Spirit bringing to mind what you've implanted there. We have a great high priest who sits at the right hand of the Father, who ever lives to make intercession for us. And I was sitting there on that ground, on that cold sidewalk in front of Vanderbilt Hospital, and I had this image in my mind. Jesus, sitting next to the Father, praying for me, praying for Annette, praying for our baby boy. And I'll tell you, I knew in that moment everything was okay. I did not know that my son would be fine, but I knew if he wasn't fine, God's grace would be sufficient. I knew that if he was fine, God's grace would be sufficient. I knew that I was his. He was mine. I don't know about you, but I'll just tell you this about me for sure. There ain't nothing I have or could ever have that I wouldn't trade for that. You tell me the cost, the consequence of me becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ and having Him Lord of my life. It's going to be there's not room for anything else. Yeah, I'm good with that. Because I've got nothing. It's even close to being worth that. Isn't that true? I mean, we make it sound like it's hard. God makes it good. My parents' pastor who did the funeral, he could break into song now. I wish I could do that. I can't. Somehow I wish within our hearts we could just stand before God and say, I know it's going to cost me everything. But Jesus, you be the Lord of all. Even when I gripe and complain about it, remind me that it's worth it. Let's pray together. Jesus, it is truly our prayer that you would be the Lord of all the kingdoms of our life. As a matter of fact, I'd kind of like to get to the point where there aren't any other kingdoms of my life, where there aren't competitions, where I just live and breathe and find my being in you. Father, forgive us for our warped thinking that somehow what we lose is valuable. What we lose was never worth having in the first place. Having you is what we were created for. And so, Father, we do come in honesty before you, before your word. And we hear you say, if you want to be my disciple, take up a cross and follow me. It's going to cost you everything. There won't be room for anything else. And Lord, that doesn't scare us. It doesn't bug us. It doesn't bother us. We embrace it with joy. And if we don't, I would pray that you would be about the work of renewing our minds, that we might understand that your ways are the right ways. Your plan for our life is the right plan. Your direction is the right direction. Lord, I pray that you would build us up in this community, in this place, as a large house, jam-packed full. But a large house jam-packed full of disciples whose only goal in life is to be obedient to you. Lord, I pray that your word would function in our lives, that you would create just a continual sense of examination, that we might truly know our own heart and our desires and what we long for. And may it all center around you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand together with me and receive God's blessing upon your heart and life? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.